Let's go to our launching place, which is John 3:16. And I'm sharing it this year out of the Voice Bible. See, why are you doing that? That's the one he told me to use this year. Okay. Each year he gives me a different translation. And it reads, "For God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life." Verse 17 begins with, "Here's the point." That means pay attention to this. That means this is what's really relevant. God didn't send his son into the world to judge it. Instead, he's here to rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. So we have to understand that we're not here to judge. We're here to be rescue workers. Rescue workers never ask the person how they got in that fix. They just, I'm going to teach a couple of lessons on that before the summer's over. But let me just get this picture in your head, okay? Let's say this is the back of a cruise ship. And we're on a cruise, and there's someone playing around near the edge, and you keep saying, "Don't play near the edge. You may fall in." Now, you're standing next to a stack of life rings. And all of a sudden, you hear, "Ah!" splash. And then you hear help, and you look and see they've fallen in. You're standing next to a stack of life preservers, and you go to the edge and you say, "Didn't I tell you not to stand near the edge?" That's what you get. Okay? The person is there, "Help me, please, help, help. You should have never done that. You're disobedient." That's what I mean, that's... We're rescue workers. Rescue workers rescue. Amen. We need to understand that. When we encounter people who act like they're in need of being rescued, don't get mad at them because they're in that state. If they weren't in that state, God wouldn't need us. Okay? As I started earlier, you know how big I am on fundamentals. You know, playing basketball, being a basketball player, because there's a difference. Okay. I was fundamentally sound. I wasn't the greatest player to ever grace this planet. I didn't have a 60-inch vertical leap, but I was fundamentally sound. And folks that played better and jumped higher had problems with me because they were not fundamentally sound. And I was. And I broke everything down. I don't care what it was during the game. I broke everything down according to fundamentals. And I had studied it to the point where it wasn't second nature. It was my nature. Something happened. I just did it. Just did it. Fundamentals kicked in. And it's the same way with spiritual things. There are fundamentals, as Deacon Susie was sharing. There's some basic things you need to do if you want the A. There's some things that are just required. And, you know, most people understand the importance of fundamentals, and so you wonder, well, how come they don't develop them? Well, the two reasons God gave me, and I personally I found them to be true, is fundamentals aren't exciting. They're not. They're boring. I missed one pass in a game that we were winning in a blowout. I missed the pass. I come to practice. Coach says, "Foots to the wall." I'm like, "To the wall? I go to the wall. He throws me a basketball, and I'm looking at him. I had to throw the basketball against the wall and catch it. And so if you're standing this far from the wall with a basketball, and you just, for an hour. And then you have to slowly back up doing it. Why, he said, "Oh, no, you can't fumble. When we throw you a pass, you got to catch it." I hated that drill with a passion. But I love catching the pass on the fast break and going in. I couldn't have one without doing the other. But it was boring, and the second part about it is it takes too long. We want to know things where it happens right away. We want that instant scratch off. Yeah, that's what we want. Okay. We don't want any. If it takes too long and it's boring, I don't want to do it. I mean, we watch football games. We love the trick plays. They're exciting. But the basic fundamental plays, when it gets stopped, we just go, oh, man. Those are the ones that should work all the time. I shared this with you once before. There's a football play that works every single time, practically every single time, in every single game that's played, and it should never work, ever, ever. How many times have you observed the quarterback, he'd get the ball, he'd turn, he'd pitch it out to the running back, who would run wide right down the sideline for 60, 80, 100 yards. You've seen that, right? Multiple times during a game. It should never happen, because the fundamental movement of that defensive end is not running toward the quarterback. What the defensive end is trained to do, you go forward and you turn this way. It's calling box the end, because this way you can see what's happening. But what happens on that play, because the glory comes in sacking the quarterback. And so that end runs toward the quarterback, and as he's running toward the quarterback, he sees this guy going this way. And your body can't respond that quickly. And the guy goes down the sideline. Professional athletes getting paid millions of dollars, not fundamentally sound. Okay. That's why I don't like watching sports as much as I used to. But we have to understand that everything in the kingdom of God is based on fundamentals. So I want you to keep that in mind and go with me to Mark 11. And I'm going to read verses 22 to 24. Very, very familiar passage. Some say it's a very famous passage. All of that's good, but if we don't understand the fundamentals contained in them, all we're doing is reading a passage known to be a very famous passage. Mark 11. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 22. And I'm going to read it in two or three translations. In the King James, this is after Jesus cursed the fig tree. It says, and Jesus answering saith to them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he will have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. The Amplified Bible says, Jesus replied, have faith in God constantly. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart in God's unlimited power, but believes that what he says is going to take place, it will be done for him in accordance with God's will. For this reason, I'm telling you, whatever things you ask for in prayer, in accordance with God's will, believe with confident trust that you have received them, and they will be given to you. They will be. I'm going to do one more. God's Word translation. Jesus said to them, have faith in God. I can guarantee this truth. Remember, this is Jesus speaking. And he said, according to this translation, I guarantee this truth. This is what will be done for someone who doesn't doubt but believes what he says will happen. He can say to this mountain, be uprooted and thrown into the sea, and it will be done for him. That's why I tell you to have faith that you have already received whatever you pray for. Have faith that you already received what you pray for, and it will be yours. It will be yours. Now, when you look at those scriptures, there are five fundamentals in there. There's seven fundamentals I'm going to talk to you about in this series, but there are five in that passage. The first one is, you must have faith in God. See, how many of you believe God will supply all your need? You can't believe that if you have no reference of God. If you don't know what God's capabilities are, if you don't know what he promised, someone could say, my God shall supply all you need, and it won't mean anything to you. You'll be like Nebuchadnezzar. Who's the God that can deliver you out of my hand? Number two, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, why is that important? Who's the one that told you to have faith in God? Jesus. So if you don't believe him, you're not going to pay attention to anything that he says. So you have to believe that he is the Christ. Three, you have to speak to the mountain. As Christians, we are very good in speaking about the mountain. But we don't speak to the mountain, not in faith. You must believe in your heart what you've spoken with your mouth. And you have to know that you will have what you say. You have to know that. We're going to go through those because I'm going to get to four and five today. But I want to just do, because it's been a while, I want to just quickly go through the first two. Have faith in God. Look at Philippians 4:19. I've already read it. My God shall supply all your need, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that's great as long as you know who God is and what he's done. I mean, when you think about it, when God appeared to Moses, he didn't just say, I'm God, listen to me. He identified himself because he wanted Moses to have a reference. He said, I am the God of your fathers. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Joseph. Well, Moses had to have knowledge of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph and their interactions with God. So when he said, I am God, it meant something. It meant something. When we hear God, and we believe that God said something to us, it has to mean something. Because if it doesn't mean, how are you going to have faith in something that you don't believe? I mean, it's really that simple. You have to know who God is, and you have to know what he does for his children. And it does not matter whether or not the circumstance knows. Doesn't matter. Goliath didn't know. Didn't stop David, and it didn't stop God. As a matter of fact, with Nebuchadnezzar, with the three Hebrew boys, they said to him, the God we serve will deliver us. And it got to the point after God showed up and let everybody know who he was, Nebuchadnezzar said, nobody's going to talk about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay. Because their God is God. Okay. But notice, he became a believer because those three boys didn't back away from what they said. We're going to talk about that a lot today. A lot. So it doesn't matter if you don't forget about what the circumstance knows. What do you know? Forget about what you don't have. What does God say you have? That's the attitude we want to develop. 1 Peter 2. It's another reason why you need to know who God is. 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Says live, and this is God's word translation. If it guests, so just so you'll know, I don't use a lot of translations to try and impress anyone. When I research scriptures, I read it in every translation I can find. Then I find out which one God wants me to share with the people. Okay. It says, live decent lives among unbelievers. Then, although they ridicule you as if you were doing wrong while they're watching you do good things, they will praise God on the day he comes to help you. So people that are talking about you, they're watching because they really want to believe that everything you're saying about God is true. And as Pastor Clinton used to say, the proof of the pudding's in the eating. So when they see God come to assist you, they'll give praise to God. But if we're going to wait, we're going to have to trust that God is. Amen? We have to speak to the mountain. We're made in God's image. We're made after God's likeness. One translation says in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image, reflecting our nature. So that means when anybody looks at us, they should see God. When a circumstance, you know, when we speak to a circumstance, it should hear God's voice, not our voice. It should hear God's voice, not ours. But since we're made in God's image and after his likeness, how did God create? He spoke. He spoke. And think about what he spoke. The Bible says that the earth was dark. He didn't speak to the darkness. It says that the earth was void, empty. He didn't speak to the emptiness. It said it was out form. He didn't speak to the disfigurement. All he said was, light be. And whatever it took for light to come happened. See, we waste time. Well, I'll say it this way. Someone shared with me that there were only 30,000 registered Christians in Rockland County. And they were concerned about it because other denominations, other religions had more recorded. And he said, it's terrible. Darkness is creeping in. We have to pray to God to push back the darkness. Now, I waited till after the event was over and we were just talking privately because, you know, I'm not out to embarrass anybody. And I said, did I hear you correctly? That there were only 30,000. Yes. And darkness is, you know, trying to run rampant in the county. Yes. I said, well, why are we praying to God to do something that he's already addressed? He said, what do you mean? I said, he knew the darkness was going to come. He put 30,000 lights here. I said, there are 30,000 Christians. If they let their light shine, the darkness has to go. I said, so the prayer is that those 30,000 Christians get a hold of that song by Sinatra and they know who they are. Okay. And they turn on their lights and they let their light shine, because when the light comes on, the darkness leaves. It does not have a choice. It must leave. So God knew that, and he just spoke. We're made in his image. We're reflecting his nature. We have to speak. And we have to speak what we want to happen based on what God said. And forget about all the details of it. God says, you know, I want you to go to India and be a missionary. Why are you wasting time calling in the money? Why not just call God? I'm going to India as a missionary. I'm calling that in. I'm going to India. What? Because you need more than just money to get to India. You need a pass, as Rich Ricardo says, you need a passport. Okay. You need some other things. But we waste time focusing on one thing. You know, I mean, you can do that if you want to, but God didn't do it. And Jesus didn't do it, and we're going to see that in a minute. You must believe in your heart what you've spoken with your mouth. Why is that important? Look at Matthew 12, verse. You could turn there, but I'm going to share it in the Message Bible, because the Message Bible, it just kind of puts it right between the eyes and makes it crystal clear. And don't get upset by the first thing Jesus said, because he was talking to some people that were not doing things that they should. He said, you have minds like a snake pit. How do you suppose what you say is worth anything when you are so foul-minded? But now listen to this. It's your heart, not the dictionary, that gives meaning to your words. It's your heart. It's what you believe in your heart that gives meaning to the words that you speak. That's why God said, Jesus said, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe. Well, if you can't doubt in your heart, where should your belief come from? Your heart. It said a good person produces deeds and words season after season. An evil person is a blight on the orchard. Let me tell you something. Every one of these careless words is going to come back to haunt you. So we need to be mindful as to what we speak and how we are speaking it. If our heart is not in what we're saying, nothing's going to happen. Because it's our heart and not the dictionary that gives meaning, true meaning to our words. 4, know that you will have what you say. Know that you will have what you say. Look at 1 John 5. Know that you will have what you say. We're going to spend lots of time on this one. Are you ready for this? The Amplified Bible, starting with verse 14, says, and this is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness which we have in him. We are sure that if we ask anything, make any request according to his will, in agreement with his own plan, he listens to and hears us. And since we positively know that he listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted for us as our present possessions the requests made of him. So it's like, if we know he listens, we know he's going to do it. Because if we're speaking and it's in line with his will, he's going to do it. Period. There's no doubt about it. And we have to know this. But look at, you go back to Mark 11, 23. I'm going to read it in a translation I came across called the Johnson translation, which is a rational paraphrase of the New Testament. Listen to this. Truly, anyone who speaks to that mountain yonder saying, dump yourself in the lake, and does not become separated from the statement he makes, that person will actualize his statement. When anyone's expression in prayer is congruent, that means it's in agreement with his inner being, his desire will be actualized. Folks, please pay attention to this. Clear your mind of everything else. You know, forget about the time. Ignore your stomach growling, you know, all of those things. This is why we miss it. This right here, what I'm about to share with you, is what this is probably 99% of the reasons why we miss it. Jesus said, according to that translation, he said, truly, anyone who speaks to that mountain yonder saying, dump yourself in the lake, and does not become separated from the statement. What statement? Go dump yourself in the lake. He will actualize, he will see, he will experience that statement. See, this is what happens. A mountain comes, and you speak to it. And you don't see anything happening. But it doesn't just stop there. Not only don't you see anything happening, the devil starts presenting you with indisputable proof that what you said was nonsensical. He's going to give you proof. He's going to give you evidence. I use the term circumstantial evidence, which just means evidence that there's a circumstance here. I mean, he's going to give it to you, and you can't deny it. It's there. When we were driving in the car, and my nose started hemorrhaging, it was hemorrhaging. It wasn't a symptom of a nosebleed. It was hemorrhaging. And the enemy was saying, what are you going to say about this one? You know, and thoughts are you going to bleed out here in the car? You know, because it wasn't dripping. But there's some things that I have been saying that we being my wife and I have been saying about ourselves individually and as a couple. But the circumstance is saying that ain't going to happen. It's contrary to what God has said. And it came with these symptoms to get me to take back the words that I said. How many of you remember when you were much younger and someone came and they said something to you and you said, you take that back. Right? And if they didn't act like they were going to take it back, you made it perfectly clear that it was in their best interest to take it back. I mean, that's just what it is. Well, and if you were good in your demonstration as to why, guess what the person did? They took the words back. Okay. They separated themselves from what they said. And therein lies the issue with believers and their speaking. Okay, when something happens, we're good. With the stripes of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I'm healed. You have stage 4 cancer, and it's inoperable. You have 6 weeks to live. I do. 6 weeks? God, why is this happening to me? Whoa. You just separated yourself from with the stripes of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I was healed. You just separated yourself from it. We went from being 100% sure to I don't know what to do. That's, you have proof that this condition exists. They show you the picture on the scan. And you see the tumor. I saw the CAT scan of all these blood clots in both my lungs. I saw it. We saw it. Didn't change. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulations. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have taken away its power to harm you. That's what I said. And that's what I stuck with. They're showing me indisputable proof that there are blood clots, multiple blood clots in both of my lungs. Both of them. We were in Pennsylvania when you got the phone call where they were concerned about the results of one of Dean Phillips' blood tests. Because it suggested something that would have really been serious. A person had never seen markers that high in its doctor in his entire career. She didn't separate herself from what she had said. Didn't separate herself. We're too quick to separate from God's word because we're feeling something, whether it be symptomatic, emotional, whatever it is, but we need to understand the only reason it comes is to get you to take back the word that you've spoken. Because once you take it back, now you no longer have doubt in your heart. And with no doubt, you'll have whatsoever you say. If your heart has doubt in it, you won't have anything that you say. Nothing. Well, that's not 100% accurate. Usually we have the reverse. Because they'll say, oh God, I'm going to die. And I'm not making, and you die. Why? You believed it, in your heart and you kept saying it. Why? I have proof. Here's the tumor, big as day. How can I dispute it? We're not saying dispute it. We're saying don't separate from what God said about you just because of it. Jesus said the thief comes. He didn't say he might come. And we try and pray him away. Jesus didn't say you pray hard and the thief won't come. He said in this world you will have, not you might have. We try and pray stuff away. We can't do it. It's going to happen. But when it happens, how we handle it is all that's important. And we cannot allow ourselves to separate ourselves from what God has said, and then we have repeated what God has said. We have to stick to it no matter what's going on all around us. Do you see that? I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just excited about this. Okay. But something else happens. It's bad enough that we separate ourselves from the word, but we do something else. We separate ourselves from other believers who will speak the word. Why do we do that? We don't want to hear it. They start telling you, what the word says, Roy, with the stripes. I know what the word says. Whoa. I know. Just like with the F's. I'm right. It's 31. That's done. Zero. I know. And they try and justify it because they say, well, you don't know what I'm going through. But my walk is not your walk. Excuse me? The Bible said we walk by faith, not by sight. So my walk is your walk if it's one of faith. But we forget those things. Say, well, you don't live in my neighborhood. So, yeah, I know God told me to go out on the corner and witness, but I walked out on the corner and they started shooting. What good am I going to be to God dead? God said, forget. You don't know the hurts that I've had. You don't know what this person's done to me. You don't know my situation. You don't know how long I've been dealing with this. Why are you focusing on that? Instead of focusing on what God said about it and only saying what God said about it. We're allowing the evidence presented by the devil to cause us to back away, to separate ourselves from what God said. And we have to stop doing that if we want to be successful when we speak to the mountain. And listen, God's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't required Jesus to do. Because Jesus had to go through that. Follow along in John 11, please. I'm going to be using the Good News translation for this one. Just because the way it says it, it's crystal clear. And I like things that are crystal clear. Said a man named Lazarus, who lived in Bethany, became sick. What did it say about Lazarus? He became okay. These are everybody said, oh no, I can't say I'm sick. The Bible says Lazarus was sick. Okay. Bible says, is there any sick among you? Let him go to the elders of the church. So God is saying, look, you're gonna get sick, but I'm the one that heals. So don't, all right. Said this was Bethany was the town where Mary and her sister Martha lived. This was Mary, the one who poured the perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was sick. The sisters sent Jesus a message. Lord, your dear friend is sick. When Jesus heard it, he said, the final result of this sickness will not be the death of Lazarus. Just think about that. I mean, when I first read this, I became unglued. Jesus said, the final result will not be the death of Lazarus. What does final result mean? It means there are going to be some other things that show up. But the final result is not going to be death. Just keep that on hold in the back of your head. See, Jesus is telling us that there are phases, there are stages to things that we go through. And we should stop focusing on them and just focus on the final result. So I don't know what the final result is. Yes, you do. The final result is exactly what he said it would be. You just have to acquaint yourself with what he said and hold on to that. And so instead of looking at every circumstance, we stay focused on the final result. Verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Very important to understand that. He loved them. He wasn't blowing them off. He loved them. Yet when he received the news that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. It's saying, but wait a minute, but if he loved them, why didn't he just get up and go? Because he had already spoken, the final result will not result in the death of Lazarus. So if you know that, yeah, he's sick, but he's not going to die, what's the hurry? What's the hurry? You hear something, you get in the car and floor it, some have traffic mishaps and things because we're just rushing out there. Why? Did you stop and get a word from God first? No, we got some circumstantial evidence and we separate ourselves. How many mothers have shared the fruit of my womb is blessed? Why do we separate ourselves from that when the fruit of your womb starts acting like they're not? Then we start saying, God, what's wrong with them? Okay. Nothing's wrong with them. The fruit of your womb is blessed. Period. I mean, we have to understand that and act like it. But he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. And the disciples were like, teach? just a short time ago, the people there wanted to stone you. Okay. And you're planning to go back? They're probably thinking, this guy has lost it. You know. See, they thought they were looking out for him. They were giving him a compelling reason to separate himself from that statement. You said, we're going back to Judea? Well, they tried to kill us there. And then Jesus said, a day has 12 hours, doesn't it? So those who walk in broad daylight do not stumble. For they see the light of this world. But if they walk during the night, they stumble because they have no light. He was just telling them, you guys don't know what you're talking about. Because all you see is darkness. And what's going to happen? You forget what God said. Verse 11. Jesus said this. And then he added, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. But I will go and wake him up. The disciples were good. If he's asleep, Lord, he'll get well. And Jesus meant Lazarus had died, but they thought he meant natural sleep. And then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Contradiction. Big contradiction. Jesus said the final result will not be death. And then he turns around and says, Lazarus is dead. How can that be? Apparently, whatever state Lazarus was in was not the final result. I was thinking about that this morning. I think it was this morning. Sometime between last night and this morning. And God said to me, well, how many times in a hospital, how many of you work in the hospital? You work in emergency medicine? You know what it means when someone's coded? Okay. When someone codes and their heart stopped and they work on them and they bring them back. But they had died. And they brought him, and we could understand that. But Jesus said the final result will not be the death of Lazarus. Lazarus is dead. We've all made the same mistake. Jesus never said Lazarus wasn't going to die. He said the final result won't be death. We need to understand that. What's the final result? That's why he told us, be patient, and he said, he who endures to the end. Why would he say that if there weren't going to be different steps that we have to go through along the way before we get to the end? The person who does not separate himself from the word of God is the person that will be saved. So back to John 11, I think we're at verse 14. Jesus told him plainly, Lazarus is dead, but for your sakes I'm glad that I was not with him, so that you will believe. Let's go to him. Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's all go with the teacher so that we may die with him. great person of faith. Now listen to this. Remember I told you circumstantial evidence comes. Indisputable proof. Is it undisputable or undisputable? Undisputable proof. Right. Yeah. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had been buried 4 days. The final result of this sickness will not be death, but he's buried 4 days. That sounds like death to me. Okay. I would say that qualifies as undisputable evidence. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Judeans had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother's death. They were verified. They were a verification. Yep, your brother's dead. We're sorry. Okay. Probably had professional mourners come there just to cry. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, Lord, my brother would not have died. So now we have his sister telling him he's dead and you should have been here. Okay. You think about it. That's more proof, folks, that what Jesus initially said was bogus. That's what the enemy wants us to think. It was more circumstantial evidence, more verification. Lazarus telling, it's too late, he's dead. But then she says something, and you think, okay, I think she's got it. Said verse 22, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask for. That's what she's saying, Jesus. If you were here, my brother would still be alive, but even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask for. What is she really saying to him? I know right now, if you say the word, my brother will rise. Okay? Jesus said, your brother will rise to life. Verse 24. I know. They're 24. I know. I know that he will rise to life on the last day. She just separated herself from, I know God will give you whatever you ask for. Or did she think God was going to ask, that Jesus was going to say, God, raise him on the last day? But she just separated herself. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me will live even though they die. And those who live and believe in me will never die. Then he says to Mary, do you believe this? Yes, Lord. She should have stopped right there. Because then she qualified her answer and just missed it. All right? Yes, Lord, I do believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who came into the world. She didn't get what Jesus was saying. After that, after Martha said this, she went back and called her sister. Her sister came back, and Jesus had to go through the same thing with, because she said the same thing. If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. There's more circumstantial verification that Lazarus was dead. More, no hope, all crying, everybody crying, weeping, mourning. The verse 34, Jesus asked him a question. Where have you buried him? Well, Jesus, why would you ask that if you said he wasn't going to die, that it wouldn't be death? What are you concerned about where he's buried? He wouldn't be buried anywhere. He said the final result wouldn't be death. He didn't say a death wouldn't occur. He said the final result concerning Lazarus would not result in death. He said, where have you buried him? And they said, come and see. Verse 38, Jesus went to the tomb, which was a cave, a stone placed at the entrance. Take the stone away, Jesus ordered. Martha, the dead man's sister, answered, there will be a bad smell, Lord. He's been buried 4 days. Now, this is the same person who a little while ago said, I know whatever you ask God for, he'll do it. Just don't open this because we can't take the smell. You know. But that was more, folks, Jesus said the final result will not be death for Lazarus. He comes to, and Lazarus is not only dead, buried 4 days, and then they buried above ground. So by them, all little creepy crawlers have done their job. Eggs have been laid, you know, little nibblers and things have been there. The body started decomposing. That whole process of decomposition had already begun, evidenced by the stench. We need to understand it. Don't open it. It'll be a bad smell. Jesus, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believed? They took the stone away. Jesus looked up and said, I thank you, Father, that you listened to me. Remember, this is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears whatever we ask, we know we're going to have what we ask for. He said, I thank you, Father, that you listen to me. I know that you always listen to me, but I say this for the sake of the people here so they will believe that you sent me. After he said this, he called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, think about that. Decomposition had started. He didn't say decomposition cease. He didn't say, I command you body to regenerate. He didn't even speak to death. He didn't even say that. He'd say, death, get off of this man. What did he say? Lazarus, come forth. Why did he say that? He knew God told him the final result would not be death. So that meant that God, not Jesus, God had to do whatever was necessary for Lazarus to get up and walk out. All Jesus had to do was give the command. Lazarus, come out. All decomposition that there was a cease, desist, and regenerate order given all at the same time. And that body immediately, all those things happened, and he came alive and walked out. And he said, okay, you loose him. Cut all those bandages off of him and let him go. He never addressed the cause of the death. You know why? It ain't relevant. I know that's not correct English, but it ain't. Okay. And we need to understand that. We spend too much time thinking about why I was guilty of that. I want to know why this happened. Why am I going through this so I can stop it? No. Tribulation will come. And this gave me understanding of the scripture says tribulation comes for the word's sake. It comes to take the word out of you. That's why the scripture says, if you don't separate yourself from the words that you've spoken. When things happen, they happen because it wants you to separate yourself. That's the same reason why, think about it. Every stuff comes to separate. Why do you think strife comes into a marriage? To separate the husband from the wife. That's the only reason why it comes. It's not that it doesn't have anything better to do. It wants to divide. Because there's an old military added. Divide and conquer. Predators, when they attack a herd of food, the first thing, they cause chaos. Because they want everybody running around all crazy. Then they target the young first, then the weak or the sickly, and they separate them from the herd. And once they're separated, they become dinner. I mean, that's just what it is. And he uses that process everywhere. So he lets circumstances come, and you decide to back away from the word that you've spoken. And we wonder why nothing's happening. We spend too much time on individual symptoms. Look, there's nothing wrong. Your finger's stiff and you tell you, there's nothing wrong with doing that. But I'm just telling you, you don't have to. Because if you command your body to be whole, then God's okay, I'm just going to heal, you know, the left leg today. You know, and then I'll give you a prompting next week and you can ask me about your right arm and then I'll take care of that. You command your body to be whole, whatever God has to do to make your body whole. Because if I command my body to be whole and I have an issue with my ankle, my body is not whole. I mean, it's just that simple. And God promised that he would make me whole. He said he wanted me to prosper and be in health. He didn't say partial health. You know, he said, I want you to be in health. Even as your soul prospers. So that means in order for me to be in health, I have to get this word into me and understand it so that I can act on it. So I need you to practice, to remember, rehearse the fundamentals. Just keep reviewing them. I have to have faith in God. I have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And since I believe those two things, I have to speak to this mountain, believing in my heart what I'm speaking with my mouth. And I have to know with an assurity that I'm going to have what I say. Period. And stop getting upset if it's not instant. The Bible says, you shall have what you say. What does shall mean? Shall doesn't mean right now at this moment. Shall means it's going to happen. It's going to happen. You shall have a birthday. Doesn't mean you're going to have a birthday party today. But at the right time, guess what? You have it. Because it's coming. Christmas is coming. You shall have Christmas presents. You're not going to wake up tomorrow and expect them. You say, okay, God, when are these things going to take place? Well, he already answered that question. He said in due season. What's due season? That's when your blessings do. That's when it's going to come. Meanwhile, don't separate yourself from it. The last thing you want to say is, God, I thought you said. Thus, No, the only time you say that if you missed it. You know, and you God, I thought you said go now. I didn't know you meant in 2 years. Okay. I mean, that's okay. All right. But not, God, I thought you said you sent your word and healed me. You did. The final result's not going to be death. So you have some symptoms to go through. Okay. Hey, Jesus said on the cross, he said before the cross, when he was going to Gethsemane, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. So God didn't say we'd never experience anguish. Jesus did. I don't know what it feels like to sweat when my sweat is like drops of blood. I've never been under that kind of pressure. And I hope I never will be. But if Jesus was tempted in all ways, just like me, I imagine somewhere along the line it may happen. You know. But he went through it. And the servant is not greater than his Lord. So he went through all of this evidence that was contrary to what God said. He had to hold true to who he was. He had to believe. You know, I didn't think about that. Jesus had to believe he was the Son of God. Because if he didn't believe it, he wouldn't have acted like it. So that song, I Know Who I Am, I Know Who I Am, becomes very important. What do you believe about you and God? That doesn't matter what I believe. Just like when Jesus said, who do men say I am? Then he said, well, who do you say I am? Who do you say you are in Christ? And don't let any circumstance separate you from what you said. I'm done for today. I'm done. We have more in this to talk about. We have to talk about two other fundamentals that are very important. All fundamentals, but I'll tell you what these other two are. I may have told you last time I was with you. I'm going to tell you again, though, so you can be just thinking about it. Is that you have to take God seriously. And you have to believe the Bible's true. Those are the last two that we're going to talk about. But I really want you to get this one today, that you have to know that you will have what you say. You cannot allow yourself to be separated from the words that you spoke. Period. I mean, where it seems to be a whole lot of abuse of that, folks get married, they say, I do. Then they let things come and separate them from I do. And I do becomes I don't. Or I won't. You know. I mean, we need to understand that. You know, I mean, it's what did you say? And are you sticking with what you say, or are you allowing circumstances to cause you to separate yourself from what you've said? You know, your children are the fruit of your womb, they're the fruit of your loins. They're blessed. They're blessed. God said they should be 10 times smarter. Why are we believing that they said they have ADHD or some other initials that they give them? I'm not saying that those symptoms didn't present themselves. That's not the final result. I mean, that's one of, you're going to believe the final result, or you're going to believe what you see in front of you? I can't determine that for you. You have to determine that. Everybody has to determine that for themselves.